But the overwhelming theme of the passage that we've just heard is one of hope. For the kingdom of God to triumph over the Gentile world. And that this will result in God judging disputes between nations. That there would be no more conflict. And everyone will live happy and satisfied lives. Now we must remember that this is a revelation, a prophetic word given to Micah about 800 years before Christ. And he was foretelling the end days. So this is not a literal statement, a literal passage. He wasn't saying that swords would be made into plowshares. And certainly it's not a particularly helpful illustration for us in the 21st century. But today, at Remembrance Sunday, there is also hope. But for many people, Remembrance Sunday is a very sad day. As memories are renewed, thought about, and talked about. Regrettably, unlike when I was growing up, this is not only about those killed in the two main world wars, but perhaps more poignantly, in the more recent conflicts in Northern Ireland, the Falklands, Iraq, Afghanistan, and elsewhere. A while ago, I was reading an article in Christianity magazine about the silence of God. And I wondered about how those relatives of forces personnel, past and present, coped when prayers were unanswered and injury and death occurred, despite genuine and heartfelt prayers being offered up to God. But we can go wider than this. How do we reconcile our faith when our hope dies and our God appears to be silent? Is it not often the case that when we are on a high and everything is good and our daily life enjoyable, our faith is strong and we feel his presence and he seems ever close to us? But when we are distressed, depressed, feeling distant from him and needing healing and wholeness, it's at these times when God seems to be absent. But it is at these times when we need to rely upon God's promised hope for the future. And also for those around us who give us support and encouragement. This is where I think small groups come into their own, offering support and opportunities for sharing and prayer. In addition to that which we receive here in our church fellowship, and prayer ministry after the service. I expect many of you know the Footprints prayer, where it is God who carries us through difficult times without us being aware of his presence. But when loved ones do not return, or do return and are damaged, whether physically or mentally, hope dies. But the pain is always there. There's a story of a Jew in Nazi Germany who, at the height of the genocide, was hiding in a dark cellar and wrote these words on the wall. I believe in the sun, even when it isn't shining. I believe in love, even when I do not feel it. I believe in God, even when he is silent. That is true hope. We are not the first followers to experience the apparent absence of God. We just need to look back through the Old Testament, and we read time and time again that God seemed to have deserted his people. How many of the Psalms are a call to God to intervene? What about Job and all his problems? Look into the book of Ecclesiastes and Lamentations. Suffering is nothing new to God's people. If you were to sit down and with the intention of writing a book to teach, guide, encourage, and enthuse a group of people to follow you, I don't think you'd do what God has done in the Bible. It has numerous tales of suffering, loss, death, and destruction. Yet his purposes are accomplished, often without the sovereign intervention of which he is capable, and despite the weaknesses and frailties of those he chose to follow him. I love the story of Esther, but I didn't realize until fairly recently that nowhere in the book is the name of God mentioned, nor is there any reference to prayer. The book also has one of the earliest episodes of suggested anti-Semitic cleansing, planned murder, and legitimized rape. Yet this book was chosen to be included in our scriptures. Why was that? I think it's because God's hand can be seen throughout the story, just not in a leading role. There is hope that all will be well in the end. Like in a film, God is the director, shaping each scene and the dialogue, and only he knows the ending, which is a happy one if you haven't ever read it. At the time of writing this, Micah saw around him the greed, corruption, and eventual destruction of both Judah and Israel. They had both succumbed to the temptations of power and wealth, both in the secular and religious hierarchy. But despite the calamitous state of the Jewish nation, Micah could look ahead and give hope to the people. I'm not going to stray into chapter 5, but you'll hear that prophecy during our carol service regarding a coming Messiah. So in our parish passage, Micah is prophesying and giving hope about the last days. God's temple will be established above all kingdoms. Many nations and peoples will come to the temple, to God's kingdom. The words used here, that they will not come as individuals, but flowing like a river, seeking God's ways so that they can lead God-pleasing and God-serving lives. Can you picture that? Not just one or two people coming to know God, but rivers of converts with hope for a better life under God's blessing. And as all nations and people come under his sovereignty, he will therefore judge and settle disputes. As this comes to pass, there will be no more wars, no more conflicts. And so all the weapons of war will be redundant. Instead, there will be tools for fruitful purposes. Looking around our world today, this prophecy has yet to be realized. But we can hope, we can pray, we can work for a future under God's rule. Micah says that everyone will sit under their own fig tree, and no one will make them afraid. Everyone in the world will be at perfect peace and enjoy the fruit of their own labor. And the final verses state the confidence that whilst other nations will follow their gods, Israel and the followers will continue to follow the Lord God forever and ever. Terrible things do happen in this world, and we see it daily in our news, caused by selfish, power-hungry, and greedy men and women. Wars, conflict, persecution, injustice. But it was not meant to be like this, and it will not be like this. In God's time, life on this earth will become all that God originally intended it to be. I said I was going to talk about a four-letter word and the hope of a better world. That is what Micah prophesied. In Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 15, we read, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." The Jew wrote, "I believe in the sun, even when it isn't shining. I believe in love, even when I do not feel it. I believe in God, even when he is silent." We have hope in a God who is unchanging, a God who is in control, and a God who is faithful. However we view Remembrance Sunday, however we view our current lives, our relationships, our health, or doubt our place in God's kingdom, the Lord God is sovereign, our Saviour, and in him we can hope for a better future, a brighter future, living for him that life of hope. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, amongst the terrible things we see and hear, we hope in you. We hope that we will be instrumental to bringing about peace. Peace in our relationships, peace at home, peace in our workplace, peace in the supermarket, peace in this country and in this world. May the God of hope fill us all with joy and peace as we trust in him, so that we may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.